Well, great minds think alike. I was walking in this morning, and Aaron's like, oh, no. And I didn't see him yet, and we had the exact same shirt in, our shirt on. So good morning. Welcome to First Christian Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Dan. I am the interim lead pastor. I am so excited to be with you here this morning because we are going to kick off a brand new series called The Game Plan. Say that with me. The Game Plan. You're going to see some really neat stuff over here. It'll tie in at the end. But I just pray that God would minister to you in a very excited way, because when you think about sports or really anything in life that requires a vision or a game plan and or some kind of organization, listen, there's a lot of freedom and excitement when everyone knows who the team, family, or organization is, what the vision is, and how they are to play a part, right? Like when I played sports, when we had a clear game plan from our coaches, we could play freely. We knew exactly what we could do. I want you to think about the power of a game plan when it comes to your first place Cleveland Browns, okay? But I want you to think about the power of a game plan when it comes to the body of Christ, the church. And we should be way more excited about that because Jesus has something to say about that. Because when God instituted the church, the purpose was to bring hope to a world that needs to hear the life-changing gospel message. Would you agree with me? There's a world that needs to hear that. And the church is to be organized in such a way that, listen, all are invited to play a part on the field. All have an important role to play and to make a big impact. We aren't just supposed to sit and watch. We're supposed to get our uniforms dirty. And God has a lot to say to us about that during the next 8 weeks. And really, a few really exciting snapshots of the instituted game plan by God for the church looks like this. Jesus said in Matthew 4, 19 through 20, just real quick, give you a quick disclaimer here. I'm going to fly through some passages. I'm not going to give you a lot of time to turn there, okay? Just know we got a lot of scripture to cover here. But Jesus said this. This is a snapshot into the game plan that he has for his church. He said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. You see, our coach, Jesus, sends us out on mission to change this world, to simply reflect him and to share the gospel message that the world needs to hear. We're on mission to reach people. I mean, this is like our two-minute drill here. Jesus created this game plan to reach the entire world by creating disciples. And listen, we are all in this game here. And if you're a Christ follower, you're not riding the bench. You're not backing anyone up. You are on the front lines in this fast-paced, action-packed plan to reach the entire world, to bring hope to the entire world. And listen, there is some urgency with this game plan. Because Jesus said, or Jude said in Jude 1, 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy. Now, what does that mean? Well, you and I both know, if we are in Christ, we are promised this eternal intimacy with God. We call that heaven. To those who are not in Christ, when they die, they are not guaranteed that. They are simply only going to experience eternal separation from God, and we call that hell. And so Jude says, we get to snatch people from the fire. That's what this is all about. This is the game plan here of Jesus Christ. And isn't this an exciting game plan? Because God has called us to change the entire world, and there is nothing like the church when she is working properly with the crystal clear, exciting and biblical game plan from Jesus himself. And so this series is going to look at how the local church, First Christian Church, gets to play a part in the game plan of God. You might be asking yourself, okay, why are you so excited? Why is this important? Well, I want to tell you why. Listen to these numbers and start counting. There are 374,868 people who live in Stark County. Only 51.8% of that population is churched. That means there are 180,686 unchurched people in Stark County. How about Canton City, our own backyard here? In Canton City, 72,683 people live in Canton City. Of that, 35,000 are unchurched, and the median age of those who are unchurched is 35.6 years of age. We should probably use that as a strategy and a game plan to reach that demographic, right? Would you agree with me? Would it be smart? I mean, are we okay with maybe 180,000 people possibly going to hell? Are we okay with that? That's a strong statement. I'm going to say it again. Are we okay with that? Are we? We have to have a game plan. And this game plan should be something that allows people to experience the life-changing, life-saving power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why we gather. And we're all included. We are all supposed to play a part. We cannot be okay with that. Listen, we cannot be a church that plays church. We need to be the church. And everyone gets to play an important part in that. And Jesus gives us that game plan. So, what exactly is the game plan of Jesus? Listen, I'm so excited to tell you. Because when you look at the very first church in the first century, when Jesus instituted this before he went to go be with the Father in heaven, he gave us a clear picture of what that looks like. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. And so we see this game plan, this strategy of the first century church, which still applies to us this day. And it looks like this. We see a vision of a people who reflect Jesus as the best source of hope for all people. And listen, in terms of First Christian Church, this is our vision. This is a huge part of our game plan here. We also see a strategy of discipleship, of people worshiping God daily. They gathered together daily. They broke bread. They celebrated communion. They were together and they worshiped God daily. That's a part of our strategy here at First Christian Church. We want you to worship God daily. They also connected in community. They were always together as a family. Not only that, they were serving the world in big and small ways and in near and far places. And guess what? That's a huge part of our strategy here at First Christian Church. And lastly, we see that they gave generously of all that they had. They sold everything to make sure everyone had exactly what they needed. And this is super exciting stuff because First Christian Church is a church that will reflect the first century church in a 21st century context. That's what we're striving to be all about. But if our vision is to reflect Jesus as the best source of hope for all people, then we need to know who Jesus is. Would you agree with me? We need to know who he is. So who is Jesus? Well, I can't think of a more foundational passage to answer that question than Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And I'm going to give you some time to go ahead and turn there. So go ahead and turn there. Because we're going to camp out there for the next several minutes to find our answer to this question of who is Jesus. So join me in looking up Matthew 16, 13 through 20. And as you turn there, I'm going to give you a little bit of context as to what's happening here. There are these religious leaders who are insanely jealous of Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus, and they demanded that he show them a sign that he was of and from God. But Jesus made it clear that he would not perform signs at their beck and call, as if he had to pass some test. He would not do that for them. He would not entertain them. So Jesus sees right through these religious leaders, and he gives them gives others a stern warning against them. And after this heated encounter, Jesus goes to his disciples and he enters the proverbial learning circle with them. And so this is where we pick it up. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Circle the word Messiah. It's really important as we continue on. This is what Peter said. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of death or hell or Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he orders his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is an incredibly power-packed encounter Jesus had with his disciples here. I mean, what an incredible exchange between Jesus and his closest followers. I mean, Jesus starts off with the same question that we are here to answer this morning, and it is, who is Jesus? And at first, his closest followers say to him, Jesus, everyone's saying you're like those wild and powerful prophets of the past who would stand up boldly and speak out against those kind of kings who would not treat people fairly. And so Jesus pauses and he says, okay, but that's what they say. What do you say? And then Peter responds. And Peter knew that Jesus was more than just a mouthpiece for God, because Peter said, you are the Messiah. And so here we see that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is such a huge statement by Peter, because this word Messiah means anointed king in the Hebrew and Aramaic languages. You see, Israel had longed for this anointed king to come and rescue them through warfare, through politics. And so Peter knew this was God's anointed king, but he wasn't that kind of king. There was something more to him. He understood that he was God's chosen and one true king who would surely bring freedom, salvation, eternal life to both Israel and the entire world. And here's how. John tells us in 1 John 3:8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And listen, that is good news, because we get to experience eternity with Jesus, complete forgiveness of sin, because Jesus came to overcome and to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it's all about. You see, Peter doesn't just call Jesus his Messiah. He calls him the Son of the living God. And so we discover here that Jesus is the Son of God. And that should still do something in our hearts. That should still cause us to want to worship him, stir us with wonder and excitement. He is the Son of God. And when Peter makes the statement, he is simply pointing out his belief that Jesus was the one true king. He's God's Son. And of course, we know that Jesus is a part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is God's Son who was sent to earth as a baby to become an atoning sacrifice for us, to provide forgiveness of sins and access to the Father and the gift of eternal life. But not that, our best life now, the fullness of life now, as he gifts us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be actively involved and engaged with the game plan of the church to change this world. That's what he's saying here. I encourage you to write this down. Write down Book of Hebrews, okay? Book of Hebrews. I cannot think of a better book that argues the case that Jesus is the Son of God than the Book of Hebrews. I challenge you, read that book this week. Take your time. If you have questions, email me, connect with the pastor or an elder here. There's a group of men who went through this in about 10 weeks last spring. I know there's a group of women who went through this as well. You gotta know and understand the book of Hebrews, because it argues the case for who Jesus is. He's God's Son. So I want to give you a snapshot here of Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Listen, this is Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited and is more excellent than theirs. Listen, Jesus is God. He is the exact representation, the exact imprint of God himself. He is God's son. And we get to sing to him this morning and hear his word and worship him. It's a huge part of the game plan. You see, Peter didn't shy away from the statement of Jesus. He fully accepted it. He completely embraced the truth of his true identity. And he told Peter that his understanding, his belief, and his statement didn't come from any man, but it came from God himself. And so Jesus says to Peter, I give you a new name. No longer will you be called Simon. I will call you Peter, which means rock or stone. And on your statement, on what you just said, I will build my church. And this is incredibly packed full of meaning. Because essentially what Jesus is saying is that he is going to reconstruct the centerpiece of God's world. Because in those people's minds, in the Jewish mind, they thought, well, the temple of God is at this place where heaven and earth meet. And so when Jesus is saying, on your truth, Peter, what you just said, I will build my church. Jesus is essentially saying, I am going to allow heaven and earth to meet through the truth of who I am and through my church as I establish this wonderful game plan for people to reflect me, the Son of God, and to change this world. And so that is what Jesus is saying here. No, it didn't mean Jesus was going to build a city or an actual temple, a building. He meant that he was going to build a community of people who would give their allegiance to him as God's anointed king. And this community of people, this movement, this church, the people of Christ, the followers of Christ, will be built upon Peter's statement of the truth of Jesus in his true identity. This community of people would identify with and make allegiance to Jesus alone as their anointed king. Nothing else matters. That's the game plan of God, is that he would build his church on that statement. Listen, this building is beautiful, but it does not matter. A person is a wonderful person who wears a really cool blue shirt, but he does not matter. Jesus will build his church on that statement, and heaven will meet earth, and we get to play a part as we reflect Jesus as the best source of hope for the entire world. That's what it's all about. And I want to give my life to that. And I want you to follow me with that, because this is what will change this community. God wants us to reflect his anointed king, Jesus. Jesus is our foundation of the church. He's both Savior of the world, and he is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. It's not a group of people who have titles. Jesus is our boss. I work for Jesus. We follow Jesus. Our elders follow Jesus. We're all in this as a team with a game plan to follow the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And clearly, as we study the rest of this passage of Scripture, and our desire to reflect Jesus as the best source of hope for all people, we understand and we believe that Jesus is the anointed king of God, sent by God to rescue this world. This is who Jesus is, and we are to strive to reflect him daily. And one day, what is clear to those of us who call ourselves Christians will be clear to the entire world. Because we see at the end of days in Revelation 17, 14, they will wage war against the Lamb, meaning Jesus, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Later in Revelation 19, 16, when John is describing what he saw when he saw Jesus, he said, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God exalted him, meaning Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of the world, the King of the universe, and people need to see that reflected through us, through our words, and most importantly, through our actions. Nothing is more important. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. Listen, he is a solution to your searching, the fulfillment of your hoping, the guarantee of your eternity. For everyone who chooses to bow their knee to him as the one true king, you are guaranteed eternity. And it starts now. It starts now. Well, since Jesus is the King, we must realize that he sets the pace and the game plan for our individual lives, but also collectively for his church, the bride of Christ. He sets the game plan. He sets the pace. And so we understand, this is the main point here this morning of everything. Jesus is the King that we strive to reflect in order to change the world. If you want to change the world in big and small ways, and in near and far places, it's no secret, we need to reflect Jesus. We need to let him live through us and in us and with us. But what exactly does that mean for us? I want to take the last several minutes here by helping us understand that it means something both individually and collectively for all of us. Listen, you were never meant to sit and watch others be involved in this game. You were called to play an important part, and our coach has called your number. Okay, so how do we do this? Friends, I want you to look around. Go ahead. It is not okay that this room is empty. And as long as we have empty seats in this room, and even long after we don't, it is a responsibility of every one of us in this room to invite people on this journey that we call First Christian Church, this movement of God. We can invite people. That's basic stuff. We can invite people to hear the gospel message, to come along with us as we strive as a community to reflect Jesus. It is no one's job to make that happen. It is all of our job to make that happen. Some of us just get titles. But all of us are actively engaged in this. And here is your challenge for the next 8 weeks, okay? I want you to write this down. I want you to invite three people that you have never invited to First Christian Church. Tell them, hey, we're going through this series all about who we are as a church and what we're supposed to do. And I just invite you to come hear what's happening at First Christian Church. Our future is bright. And you got to come check it out. I mean, this is a really, again, very basic and easy step that many of us, we should already be doing here. We got to get out of the building here at First Christian Church and serve our world and invite people to be a part of what's happening here. Now, how do we do that? I got to tell you, we give you a really big hint every time you walk in the doors here at First Christian Church. There's these giant banners up on the ceiling. Have you seen them? Okay. Which gives us a hint of how we can reflect Jesus as the best source of hope for all people, and by doing that, how we change the world. And so this is our game plan. It's really simple. Worship God daily. Do you have a time set aside daily where you worship him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords? You might be saying, Dan, I don't know how to do that. We want to equip you. And so we have groups and classes here that can do just that. We also give you a tool that you can download weekly on our website, firstchristian.info, which takes the sermon a bit deeper than we have time to get into. Download that, read the scriptures. And I got to tell you, if you are worshiping God daily, if you're praying to him daily, if you're studying his word, if you're serving him daily, and for you that's an act of worship, then share what God is saying to you. For example, we just wrapped up a series last week about something extremely relevant to all people, and it's called margin. It's about simplifying your life, and there's a lot of people who need to hear what you all heard. So share what God is saying to you. Invite others into the heart of God and what he's doing in your life. You can also connect in community. It's part of the game plan here. If we want to change the world, then we have to be working alongside some others. So connect in community. Get involved in classes or groups here at First Christian Church, serving opportunities. And surely the church organizes these things. But listen, we don't have to organize everything. You can organize a group of friends and get together with a group of friends weekly or biweekly, schedule play dates with your kids, go and serve at Common Goods or the Refuge of Hope or the Martin Center. We can do these kinds of things as we connect in community. Listen, we should invite people to be a part of this movement of God, which God said through Christ that the gates of hell will never overcome. No one should be left all alone. Everyone is invited to play a part. You got to get connected with the guy with a really cool shirt. He's a little bit taller than me. He's sitting over here. His name's Aaron, because that's his job here. We want to get you connected in community because we know that helps to change the world. What else do we do? Say it with me. We worship God daily. We connect in community. What's next? I'm going to quiz you here. What's next? You see it out here. Serve the world in big and small ways and in near and far places. And once again, we're going to schedule things for you and do things for you and highlight things so that you can get engaged with that, as we should. But what is God saying to you? What's God putting on your heart? Is he saying to you, hey, you got to come this Friday and dance at Cafe Disco and serve because I'm going to bless people's socks off through you as you serve? What's God saying to you? Get together with others and with your family and serve the world. But here's what's really important as we do that. We always need to be clear why we are doing that. Otherwise, it just becomes a basic service project. So this Thanksgiving, when you are a part of our huge harvest meal that Diane Clements organizes and does an incredible job with, we serve people a meal on Thanksgiving who would otherwise not have a meal. We say things like, can I pray for you? Or God bless you. Because serving is great, but without the hope of Jesus, we're not fully reflecting him. Lastly, we give generously, right? We give generously of all of our resources. And of course, the two biggies are our time and our money. Listen, we cannot outgive God. God gave us everything, and we see that through the person of Christ. So should you, as a Christ follower, give of your time and serve? Absolutely. Should you, as a Christ follower, listen to what God has already mentioned in the scriptures? And even beyond that, as he speaks to your heart, should you be generous to help fund the mission of the gospel both here and outside these four walls? Absolutely. We should give generously of all that we have. And so as we end, here's what we need to understand. We need to evaluate something. And it's what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said to us in Matthew 4:19, we read it earlier. He said, come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And so at once they left their nets and they followed him. And for those of you who are not yet believers, you've not completely surrendered to Jesus, there's a phrase in this passage I want you to focus on. And it's this: at once they left their nets and they followed Jesus. They didn't have it all figured out, but they simply followed Jesus. They dropped everything to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is he calling you this morning? Is he stirring your heart? And will you drop everything and follow him? Because when you do, he comes to live inside of you, and through baptism, you get to experience the gift of eternal life. Nothing is better. For those of us who have been Christ followers, and I want to speak to those who have been following Christ for a long time. I've been following Christ now for 29 years. Sorry, 24 years. Jeez, I must be myself way older than what I am. Okay, 24 years. I need to be reminded, we need to be reminded of this. Jesus said, I will send you out to fish for people. Listen, there is a world that is desperate to see Jesus reflected through his church. There are so many people in need of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have that message. Listen, there are people who are drawn to us, because as we minister to the down and out, as we minister to those who are poor and powerless, Jesus can shine through us and grab a hold of them and change their entire lives. We should want to shout at the top of our lungs, Jesus is the King. He's the King. He's the King. And I will follow him. And you got to hear about him because he can change your life. And that should fire you up. Because God, he wants to use you. It is all about that. We should want to share this with people. We have been sent out to fish for people, especially those who do not yet know who Christ is. You see, Jesus is the King. He's my King. He's our King that we reflect daily to help change the world. There is no longer a question of who Jesus is. He's the King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as we stand with our eyes closed and as the band comes out, I want you to consider what that means. Go ahead and stand. As God stirs your hearts here, their eyes closed, I want you to contemplate the message of the song we're about to sing. And the altar is open. You can come forward. You can kneel under the cross. You can worship him. You can simply reflect on the words of the song. It's new, but it's powerful, and God wants to speak to you through the song. I'm going to ask that there be elders up front, too. If you want to receive Christ for the very first time, this is your moment. Or if you want to come forward to just receive prayer because you're thinking to yourself, listen, I want this, but I've lost sight of the game plan. This is the moment that you can come forward to receive prayer. This is your moment to worship the King of kings and the Lord of lords who has sent you out on mission with a game plan that is crystal clear to change this world as you reflect him as the best source of hope for all people. So with your eyes closed, I'm going to pray. The band's going to lead us in worship. And whatever God says to your heart, you come forward and you respond. Oh, great God, you are the King. And there is no one like you. Father, and we simply get to reflect you. You send us out with a clear mission from God to change this world. And Father, I pray you minister yet to the not yet believers, Lord, that they would drop everything and give their lives to follow you. For those who have followed you for quite some time, God, would you stir their hearts once again to come forward on their knees and worship at the altar of the risen King Jesus, Father. Thank you for meeting us in this moment. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.